I enjoy Thanksgiving. It was my parents' favorite holiday. And they loved having family back and enjoying a time of festivity, feasting, and just having family around. Inviting family, inviting relatives. And it's always well known that who comes to Thanksgiving either makes or breaks Thanksgiving, does it not? You can better appreciate Thanksgiving when you know something about the relatives coming. You learn much about a person when you meet his or her relatives, don't you? I mean, if you would meet my relatives, and you have, doesn't it kind of add some information as to why I am the way I am? I know that's true when I meet your relatives. It's like, oh, now it makes sense. There's little things in our lives. When I say idiosyncrasies, I don't mean that in a bad way, but we all have our own idiosyncrasies, things that we do. Even the way you walk and our looks comes when we meet relatives. Did you know that giving of thanks has relatives? Thanksgiving has relatives. Thanksgiving itself. And when you get to know Thanksgiving's relatives, you'll better understand Thanksgiving. And that's what I want us to see this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, Thanksgiving's relatives. It's a passage where giving thanks is used and its relatives are there with it. So in Ephesians 5:18, we read this. And this is where the sentence, at least the way it's punctuated in this in the King James, this is where this sentence begins. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me just point out something. The main verb for the next three verses, including this verse, is be filled. And it's a command. That's the main verb. Followed by verbs that end in ing. Can you identify the five ings that follow in the next three verses? You're going to see the word speaking, singing, making in verse 19. You're going to see the word giving in verse 20 and the word submitting in verse 21. Those are all participles. The main three participles are the first words of each of those three verses. Speaking, giving, and submitting. I point that out because we need to understand what the writer, the Apostle Paul, is saying here. The main verb again is be filled. How is that done? How is that manifest? It's manifest in speaking, giving, submitting. And so we see that even there is the word or the phrase giving thanks. It's a participle listed with four other participles, all five participles modifying that main action which is in verse 18. I'm not trying to be technical. I'm trying to be exegetical where we really understand what he is saying here. So what I've done is I have put in emphasis the word speaking in verse 19, the word giving in verse 20, the word submitting in verse 21. And I want you to think of that in the same way. Participles is what these are. They end in ing. That doesn't mean everything that ends in ing is a participle, but these are. Participles are verbal adjectives. Verbal adjectives. They cannot stand alone in a sentence. They have to have a verb that they modify. I like to think of a participle as participating in the verb it modifies. Speaking participates in the verb it modifies. It modifies be filled. Giving modifies be filled. Submitting modifies be filled. So how is it evident that you are filled with the Spirit? Speaking, giving thanks, submitting. These are Thanksgiving's relatives. If you are filled with the Spirit, in other words, verse 18, that will be known by your speaking, giving, and submitting. So giving thanks, thanksgiving, is first of all related to what you see in verse 18, the word Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. And there are two commands associated with the Holy Spirit. First of all, in the first part of verse 18, you see the condemnation. There's a command with this, and the command is this: do not be drunk with wine. Let me start off by saying anybody who ever gets drunk is sinning. You are involved in sin. It is a sin against the Holy Ghost. It is a sin against God to get drunk. Be not drunk with wine. The best way to ever avoid getting drunk is to not drink to start with. That is the Christian's responsibility. Be not drunk with wine. There's a condemnation with it. We read this in 1 Corinthians 5:11. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and says, I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, be a drunkard. If there's a man who claims to be a Christian and he's a drunkard, Paul says, have nothing to do with him. 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10, be not deceived, neither drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let me say again, the best way to avoid ever getting drunk is to avoid that which would make you drunk to start with. People say, well, I just drink in moderation. So many times that leads to drunkenness. Being drunk prevents self-control. A drunkard is emboldened to do what he would not normally do. Wherein is excess is what that phrase, be not drunk with wine, is followed by. That word excess expresses destructive rather than a saving quality. It has the idea of riot, lack of control, looseness. A man or woman who is drunk loses control of what their tongue says. I have dealt with drunk people before, and you can't deal with them. A man came to me recently, completely drunk, right here at the church, and he wanted me to help him. And I said, I cannot do it. You're drunk. You're out of control. You're not going to listen to a thing I say. You are under the control of a substance that the Bible condemns. I said, when you get sober, come back and let's talk. There's the condemnation. Be not drunk with wine. But that is followed by the contrast that gives us the main verb we're going to be looking at. Here's the contrast. It's noted by the word, but. I have in the past instructed you as there's a couple of words in the Greek that mean but to show contrast. There's one that's very strong that really reveals. Now, I've been talking about this, but. And it's almost as if you would scream it out. But. That's the word here. But. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is a contrast given in the form of a command. In contrast to one drunk with wine is one who is filled, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious when I say this, but drunk with the Spirit. If one is filled, drunk with the Spirit, what or who has control of that person? The Holy Spirit does. Be filled. Not half full. Not half empty. Be filled. A full glass has room for nothing else. A filled Christian has room for nothing else. And when a man or a woman is filled with the Spirit, there's room for nothing else. Not my emotions, not my opinions. I am filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I want you to notice something. That is continuous. It is continuous. Be being filled, literally. It's a present tense command. It's habitual. It's a continual action. In other words, being filled with the Spirit isn't just something that you are when you come to church. Or when you're teaching a class. Or when preaching. It is not something spasmodic. It is an imperative that you be filled with the Spirit continually. Why? Because God commands it. And thus, a person who is filled with the Spirit is emboldened to do things he would not normally do. Remember that description with being filled with wine? You become emboldened to do something you wouldn't normally do. Same goes for the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be emboldened to do things you wouldn't normally do. The drunkard magnifies himself, the Spirit-filled believer magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is being controlled by that with which you are filled. It is continuous. The other thing about this second part of verse 18 is that it is a choice. Nowhere does the Bible command you to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Are you getting this? Nowhere does the Bible command you to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Those two things that I just mentioned are the same thing, and it's a once-for-all fact that takes place when you're saved. When you're saved, you are indwelt, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, but to be filled with the Spirit is here commanded. So to be filled with the Spirit is a choice. And it's giving yourself over to the Holy Spirit's control. Rather than being controlled by something like wine or emotions or anything else, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in you as a believer. What then does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, what do people typically think that being filled by the Spirit looks like? Oh, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to start speaking in tongues. They would say. Others would say you'll become financially prosperous if you're filled with the Spirit. You're going to be able to perform miracles. No. These three main participles in verse 19, 20, and 21 show us what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. Let's go to the first one. Let's focus on this in verse 19. Speaking. Speaking to yourselves. That does not mean that you converse with yourself. It literally has to do with you converse among yourselves. It's us, one with another. As Colossians 3:16 says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I find it interesting that this word speaking has its own participles. Singing, making melody. That's the word speaking. Just as alcohol loosens the tongue to sing the most corrupt things, the filling of the Holy Spirit loosens the tongue to sing praises to God. There's much singing in churches that reflects intoxicating spirits rather than the Holy Spirit. In Psalms, in verse 19, often refers to the book of Psalms. In hymns, songs of praise addressed to God. You have in our hymnals, hymns and gospel songs. Gospel songs are usually a testimony of a believer's experience, and we sing gospel songs. But there are hymns which are directed to God Himself, songs of praise directed to God. The verb that is used here is used in Acts 16:25, where at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises unto God, and all the prisoners heard them. Spiritual songs are mentioned And verse 19, singing or speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, songs related to the Holy Spirit, outbursts prompted by the Holy Spirit. For example, Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, at Samuel's consecration, Mary, at the Annunciation, where she was told that she would bear the Lord Jesus Christ, and their songs, they burst out with praise to God. That was a spiritual song. A heart that wells up within you when the truth of God's word overwhelms you. And you want to sing. Are there times when you just can't help singing? When your heart is overflowing and you find yourself singing? Perhaps a psalm or a hymn. That kind of music is a big contrast to the music of one who is drunk and rioting or rocking. Speaking to yourselves. And notice the last part of verse 19. In your heart to the Lord. What's interesting is that if you are singing in your heart to the Lord, it will find expression with your tongue. I mean, you meet somebody and they just seem to be joyful. They just seem to be bursting with joy, and it's almost like they have a song in their heart. It's going to come out on their lips. Unto whom? The Lord. When we sang this morning, who was the audience? Was Dave? Was he singing to you as he led you? Or is he leading all of you and I to an audience? Who's the audience? God is. When you sing unto the Lord, and when you are cognizant of this, if you remember this as you're singing, I am singing as to the Lord, it'll change what you sing and how you sing. You'll know that somebody is full of themselves rather than the Spirit when their singing is for them. When you sing to God, others are edified. And others feel, this is great as we sing to God. And then as you're speaking to the Lord in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, then it becomes contagious because we're singing to God, and the beauty of it among one another is something that cannot be repressed. To the Lord. So then you got those two other participles in verse 19 in addition to speaking, and those further describe the action of speaking, literally singing and psalming. Singing and psalming, it's what takes place in an individual's heart, even while speaking, in concert with others, heartfelt singing and psalming. Jerome, who lived in the late 300s, had this to say about this verse. Let young men hear this. Let those hear it who have the office of singing in the church. That they sing not with their voice, but with their heart to the Lord. Not like musicians, physically preparing their throat and mouth, that they may sing after the fashion of the theater in the church. He that has but an ill voice, and some of us have an ill voice. You know what he means by that? Can't carry a tune. He that has but an ill voice, if he has good works, is a singer before God. Let the servant of Christ so order his singing that the words which are read may please more than the voice of the singer. It's one of those quotes you've got to really think about. Speaking. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking. And then we come to the main emphasis for this week because of Thanksgiving is verse 20. Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 20, giving thanks. Always, for all things, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the middle of three main participles, and it's another result of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking. Singing is close as a close relative of thanksgiving. True giving of thanks to God is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Go back to verse 4 of the same chapter. And notice how verse 4 ends. But rather giving of thanks. So rather than what he has just mentioned is giving of thanks. Look at verse 3. These things which are not proper or fitting. The King James uses the word convenient. The better word is it's not proper. It's not fitting. These previous things. What things? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, which shouldn't be named once among you as become of saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not proper. What is proper? Giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. And here it is again in verse 20 as a reminder that this is what the Spirit-filled believer will do is give thanks. I want you to understand something about this. First of all, this thanksgiving itself is continuous. Not only is it in the present tense, but there's a word used there right after giving of thanks. What's the third word of verse 20? Always. Giving thanks, always. It is emphasized by the present tense and that word. In other words, not just this week, not just today. It is continuous. Why? Because if you're continuously filled with the Spirit, you're going to be continuously speaking and giving thanks. Secondly, it is comprehensive. Giving thanks always for some things. Amen? No, don't say amen. Read it. I did that on purpose. Giving thanks always for all things. You folks don't fall for the trap. I never say amen. That time I did, and you fell. All things, not just some things. All things in the context of this book of Ephesians refers to all the blessings that God gives the Christian. In other words, don't let any of God's blessings escape your notice. All things. Which ought to make us ask, what blessings of God upon me have escaped my notice? There's something else about that phrase, give thanks. Which is the reverse order of thanksgiving. Same thing, giving thanks is thanksgiving. If you look it up, and if you would study that word, you would find out that it has the word grace in it. Thanksgiving has the word grace in it. Charis. Charis has the word grace. That is the word for grace. True thanksgiving requires grace to give thanks for which we would not normally give thanks. That's why sometimes people say before they eat a meal, let's say blank before we eat. And they say what? Let's say, grace. That's right, let's say grace. You're literally saying, let's give thanks for what we are about to eat, for the God who gave it, let's say grace. It is easy to thank God for blessings. It is much harder, more difficult to give thanks for our hardships. I was reading an illustration once, and it talked about two men being chased by a bull. And one of them said, "Oh Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." That's when you're really thanking God for things that aren't real joyful. This thanksgiving is depicted then as continuous, as comprehensive, thirdly, as concentrated. Unto whom is this thanks given? Let's read the verse again. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. The focus is God Himself. Folks, the giving of thanks, I think I say this every Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks always has an object. Someone who receives the thanks. Really, for most people this week, they shouldn't be calling it thanksgiving. They should be calling it thankfulness. No object. Folks, it is thanks. Giving. The fact that there is giving involved means there has to be someone to whom you are giving the thanks. This thanksgiving is depicted as concentrated. Fourthly and lastly, about verse 21, this thanksgiving is commended in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, thanksgiving is done on the merits of Jesus Christ, who commends us to God. Every blessing of God comes to us through Jesus Christ. And when we give thanks, we should do so in the name of Jesus Christ, is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Finish this sentence. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who said that? Jesus said that. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus told his disciples to use his name in prayer to God the Father. John 14:13, John 14:14, John 16:23. Pray to the Father in my name. Here it's giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as no man cometh unto the Father but by me, listen, so also you cannot truly give thanks to the Father without Jesus Christ. Now think about that and the implications of that. Before you were saved, your words of thanksgiving to God were meaningless. That's not to say that we don't appreciate people expressing thanks and giving thanks, even the unsaved. But when it comes right down to it, it's really just something they do for themselves and the people around them, and it does have a good effect on people around you. But it is lacking if you cannot do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And that includes every Muslim on this earth. Their thanksgiving to God, their Allah, their false God, is worthless because they cannot do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Every Hindu, every Buddhist, every atheist, their thanks is worthless. It is in vain because it cannot be done in the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about that. Before you were saved, your words of giving thanks to God were meaningless. So much thanksgiving this week will be in vain. But I'm speaking to Christians, people who claim to be Christians. We give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that when you pray, every time you pray and you say, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And don't let that just roll off your lips as something that's kind of like a formula. No, it is something that is coming from the heart. Father, I pray to you in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And my thanksgiving does not arise to you as a sweet-smelling savor unless it is through your Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the second participle, giving thanks. That's a relative of speaking to among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. But there's a third relative. Out loud, what is it? The first word of verse 21. Submitting. When you are truly filled with the Spirit, you're speaking, you're giving thanks, and you are submitting. So here's another participle, participating in, filled with the Spirit. A spirit-filled believer will be submitting. It's a compound word in the original, the suffix of which is a military term that has to do with arranging a troop for battle under a commanding officer. And that's why it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He is the commander, and I do this in the fear of God. Therefore, Christian, do not submit to just anyone unless it is in being controlled by the fear of God. The apostles put it this way in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Refusing to submit to the religious authorities. Wait a second, doesn't this say submitting yourselves one to another? That means everybody, right? Not if you can't do it in the fear of God. So I submit to others in the fear of God. I submit to those God has commanded me to submit to. That's why they said to the Sanhedrin, we ought to obey God rather than men. That was their submission. Now, submission one to another. You know what this means? Most people think we all need to be submitting to each other. Well, how do you do that? How does everybody submit to everybody else? How does this look? And what I'm about to say is not woke. If you've got a problem with it, you've got a problem with God, not with me. Who? Submitting yourselves one to, who are the one another? Here's where highlighting something in your Bibles will help you. Because Paul delineates who the one another's are in verse 22 to start with. What's the first word of verse 22? Out loud, ladies? A little bit louder, ladies? Submitting. First word of chapter 6, verse 1. Children. Obeying, submitting. First word of chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, employees. Submitting. 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 Wives in verse 22. And then all that follows, there's a whole section on this, verses 22 to 33. Not being filled with the Spirit is a wife not submitted to her husband. Not husbands to wives. It's wives to husbands. I say this because something really brought this out to me when I was counseling a young lady who was going to leave her husband. She said she had gone to her Southern Baptist pastor who said, well, he's not submitting to you as he ought to. I said, where do you get that? Well, she said, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. If I should submit to him, then there are times he should submit to me. I said, that is not scriptural. Who's doing this submitting? When you get to verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Never is the father or the husband commanded to submit to his wife. The commandment given to the husband is found in verse 25. You've got wives as the first word in verse 22. What's the first word of verse 25? Husbands. And what are husbands supposed to do? Love your wives. Then you get down to the last verse in that chapter, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see to it that she reverence her husband. The word reverence is the Greek word phapeo. Fear. Not as in cowering before him because he's going to strike her, but that she should reverence, respect, fear her husband. Now you know why I said this is not woke. So a spirit-filled wife will submit to her husband. A spirit-filled child, chapter 6 and verse 1, will do what with parents? Obey. Obey. You can tell a child who is not spirit-filled because they do not obey their parents. They do not, verse 2, they don't honor father and mother. I think a lot of parents understand this when they say, man, my kid's like a little demon. Well, whose fault is that? You're not rearing him right. You're not rearing her right. In the fear of God, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with themselves. And this is something every parent has to understand. My kids are full of themselves. And it starts early on. And you can tell when this takes place because the kids run the home. If they're tired and they're screaming, the parents will say, well, they're just tired and they're, you know. But no, that's not an excuse. When you get tired, does that mean you can go out and start shooting people? Then you're teaching your kids that when they get tired, well, I'm gonna cater to you because you're screaming. That's disobedience. That's rebellion. Children not filled with the Spirit are not submitting and obeying their parents. Chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient. You see, these are the submittings. This is how they are to submit. One to another. Not being filled with the Spirit is that servant, that employee, who is not obeying the master, not obeying the employer. Folks, it's no accident. As we look at this passage, verses 18 to 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, that giving thanks or thanksgiving is mentioned in this passage. Giving thanks is the result of being filled with the Spirit. It is no accident that giving thanks is mentioned with a close relative speaking. And another close relative submitting. This thanksgiving. Be careful to invite Thanksgiving's closest relatives along with your other relatives. Amen. It is no accident that it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is mentioned with the giving of thanks unto God and the Father. As one who is saved through what Christ has done for us, let's always thank God for all things in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we come before you in Jesus' name and thank you. We praise you, God, from whom all blessings flow. How thankful we are to you, dear Lord, as we give thanks unto you, our Father. We know we can only do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save us from our sins, who gave us an inheritance incorruptible. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you one day, perhaps in your second coming, perhaps through death. But Lord, I pray that even as we give thanks, that we would remember to do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we each submit. May we each speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to you, dear Lord. May we be filled with the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.